You have a Bible with you this morning. I want to invite you to open it with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7. And this morning we'll read the first 14 verses of Ecclesiastes 7, and then we'll give our attention to the first four verses. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 14. While you're finding your place there in your copy of God's Word, just a few mentions before we get to the message today. You'll notice as you walk through the campus on nearly every horizontal surface, there are scores of Easter invite cards. And so Easter is just a few weeks away, and we want to encourage you to grab some of these. It's got the information about the Easter services that Sunday, March 31st, and on the flip side, the Good Friday service on March 28th. Grab some of these, take them with you, encourage you to invite family and friends, neighbors, those who are unchurched to come and be with us as we celebrate Easter. And as we rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ's death and then his resurrection as well. And in connection with that, in the PSBC Cafe on the bookshelf there, we've got some tracts that are available. Tracts cost absolutely nothing. They're there for you to take entirely free. But we've got some new ones that we placed out. One is written by Dave Furman, and it's titled When God Takes Your Place. Just simply talks about the substitutionary death of Jesus, what Good Friday is all about, why Jesus went to the cross. And then we've got two tracts that speak about Easter, what Easter is all about, and the meaning of Easter. And would encourage you to grab some of these. It's a great time to be distributing those, sharing them as you share invites, and get the gospel message out there. So make those available to you. And then also would remind you this evening, we hope you'll make plans to join us here in the sanctuary, 5 p.m., for our church-wide hymn sing. Looking forward to this evening as we gather and sing the familiar hymns, most of them, some of them perhaps new as well, hymns of our faith. I shared with the first service this morning, it was quite a headache trying to put together all the hymns that we wanted to sing tonight, not because it's an overly difficult task, but because there's so many wonderful hymns. And having to scale that down for our time this evening was a very difficult chore, but we're excited about the opportunity that we have and hope you'll make plans to be here with us this evening at 5 p.m. All right, let's get into the Word this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to read, you follow along, and hear God's Word today. A good name is better than precious ointments, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind. And the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your holy word. The grass of the field, it withers, the flowers, they fade. But Lord, your word, it stands forever. And so now we pray and ask that your word would go forth in demonstration and power of your spirit. And God, that you would use it to accomplish your eternal purposes among us. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, give us eyes that we would see. Give us ears, Lord, that we might hear. And let our hearts be soft, ready to receive and to believe and to obey your word today. For we ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, as we come now to chapter 7, we arrive at the second half of the book, the second half of Ecclesiastes, and the preacher begins this section by providing answers to the two questions that he asked at the end of chapter 6 and the conclusion of the first half of Ecclesiastes. When you look back in Ecclesiastes 6, verse 12, he presents two questions. He wants, first of all, to ask, who knows what is good? Who can tell us what is good in this world, in this life under the sun? And then secondly, he asks, who can tell man what will be after him? Who knows what is good, and who can tell man what will be after him? Well, as he comes to chapter 7, he opens by answering and speaking to both of these questions. What is good is laid before us here in the first 12 verses. He begins the chapter by simply stating, a good name is better than precious ointment. He continues to focus on what is good through the means of contrast. Five times in those 12 verses that open the chapter, he speaks of something being better than. This is better than that. This better than that. And then when he comes to verses 13 and 14, as he concludes the opening section of the second half of the book, the preacher addresses the question of understanding by calling us to consider God. Who knows what will be tomorrow? Well, you and I don't. But certainly God does. God knows, so we should consider Him. This opening to the second half of Ecclesiastes is preparing us for where the preacher is going and ultimately preparing us for the conclusion that he will draw. In fact, what we read here in the beginning of chapter 7 is very, very much similar to what we find at the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. These opening verses of chapter 7 strike a close parallel to what he concludes with at the end of his message. We need to know what is good, and we need to give our thoughts to God. So this morning, as we begin the second half of our study in Ecclesiastes, I want us to look specifically, closely, at the first four verses. The preacher tells us, as is his custom, in very shocking and surprising fashion, once more, what is better? What is better? And specifically, he tells us here at the beginning, what is better than a birthday? What is better than a birthday? We're actually celebrating a birthday in our family today. And in fact, we've celebrated a lot of birthdays recently. Since February, there have been a total of 8 birthdays in connection with our family. And for most of them, many of them, we've gathered with family and friends to celebrate wonderful occasions filled with joy and laughter and smiles. It's just a good time to get together at a birthday party. And we might think, you know, that'd really be hard to top. As we think about joy in life and what's good in life, it really doesn't get much better than a birthday, does it? But the preacher of Ecclesiastes looks at things a little bit differently. Remember, he's not looking at life in this world through rose-colored glasses. He's given us a solid dose of reality. And here in chapter 7, he says otherwise. In essence, the preacher says, you know what? It's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a festival. It's better to think about your day of death than it is to consider the day of your birth. It's a strong word from the preacher once again. That the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, let me be clear. There's nothing wrong with celebrating a birthday. Nothing wrong with throwing a birthday party. We're right to do that. As we celebrate birthdays, we're celebrating the gift of life that God has given. We're celebrating that individual who's created in the image and likeness of God. As we celebrate a birthday, we're celebrating the faithfulness of God over that person's life, that He has given them yet another year. So nothing wrong with celebrating birthdays. But the preacher's aim in Ecclesiastes is to help us to understand what is good, to impart wisdom in how we can get along in this world that has been broken by sin. And he tells us here at the beginning of the second half of his message that for wisdom in life, to live a good life, we discover more about thinking about our death than we do remembering our birth. Wisdom for living a good life is found when we consider not merely the fact that we were born, but rather the fact that we will die. The preacher opens the second part of Ecclesiastes in a familiar way. Again, if Solomon is the author, he's drawing from the Proverbs that he has perhaps previously written. Chapter 7, verse 1 sounds familiar. It's a proverb that we find in the book of Proverbs as well. A good name is better than precious ointment. In the Proverbs, it's stated a good name is better than precious riches or many riches. This is how he begins, and he's making a startling point. He's getting straight to the matter. In essence, what he says here at the beginning of chapter 7 is it really doesn't matter how good you smell if your life stinks. You can have all the precious ointment, you can put on all the cologne that you can muster, but it can't mask a rotten life. A good name is better than precious ointment. And then he parallels that in the second part of verse 1 by saying the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, don't miss this connection. A person's good name is not given on the day that they are born. Now, you were given a name the day that you were born. It's the name that you carry with you all through life. It's the name that you wrote as you went through school on your papers. It's the name that's on your driver's license, the name that's on your birth certificate. It's the name that will be on your death certificate as well. And more than likely, your parents gave that to you thinking that it was a good name. It probably had a pretty good ring to it. But that's not what the preacher has in mind. When he speaks of a good name, he's not speaking about how our name sounds, but rather what's in connection with our name. And a good name cannot be given on the day of one's birth, but rather it is applied upon the day of one's death. Life determines whether or not you have a good name. How you live life determines whether or not you have a good name. And here the preacher wants us to understand that if we would desire to have this good name, to live life well, to live life wisely, to live life that pleases God, he says we need to think about the day of our death. We need to think about the day in which we will die. How can we avoid living a stinky life? Well, the preacher says, think about your departure. Think about the day in which you will leave this walk of life. We will live well if we are prepared to die well. Let me say that again. That's kind of the opening thrust of his beginning of the second half of Ecclesiastes. We will live well if we prepare to die well. This is where the preacher goes in verse 2. He says, it is better to go to the house of mourning. It's better to go to the funeral home than it is to go to the house of feasting. Better to go to sit and to mourn with those who have lost a loved one, and to consider what is taking place there, than to live life as if it's just one big party and celebration. He says, ultimately, the living will lay it to heart. Verse 3 says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of face, the heart is made glad. He seems to have in mind here that as we gather among those who are suffering loss, those who are grieving a loss of a family member or a friend, as we see their countenances turn sad, as we take that in their presence, it has an impact or should have an impact upon our hearts. Not merely the muscle that pumps the blood, but the essence of who we are. Considering death has a drastic shape on our lives. Ultimately, he says in verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. Those who live wisely in this world, those who would seek to live with a good name in life, their heart resides in the understanding that death is coming. So we begin the second half of Ecclesiastes on what many consider to be a really sour note. I know it's not the most exciting of sermon topics for us to think about this morning, death. But we do well to consider it. So as we think about something that is better than a birthday, as we think about our dying day, there's four thoughts that I would leave you with today. Four thoughts that we need to think about in relation to death. Number one, the words of the preacher here in Ecclesiastes 7 cause us to consider the reality of death, the reality of death. He says in verse 2 that this is the end of all mankind. That end is death, the house of mourning. This is what awaits every person. The cost of living is ultimately dying. We will all face death. The unfortunate aspect of that, though, however, is that we simply don't want to think about that. Our culture doesn't know what to think about death. So we oftentimes just simply shove it aside. We keep it out of mind. We don't like to think about purchasing life insurance. We don't like to think about putting wills together to handle our estates. Because as we think about these things, it puts the inevitable back before us. Death is real. We simply don't know what to do about it. I've seen, as you probably have in recent years, when we come to October 31st, what I oftentimes refer to as Reformation Day, the rest of the world knows it as Halloween, we see our culture now going to extremes and celebrating this holiday, as they call it. And we see the decorations with death-related items and themes. And I'm not here to preach against you decorating for Halloween. I'm just simply saying I think it's a sign of a culture that doesn't know what to do with death. We take it lightly. We take it with a frivolity. And we simply want to play with it, because if we can do that, then it's not as serious as it probably is. Well, while we may not know what to think, or the fact that we simply don't want to think about death, one thing that we do know, death is certain. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. The preacher of Ecclesiastes has brought us to this conclusion time and time and time again. Death is certain. He tells us later in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, for the living know that they will die. We simply can't escape the reality of death in this world. One of the wonderful books of Christian literature, John Bunyan, his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he takes us on the travels of Christian as he's walking and making his way to the celestial city. He's making his way to heaven. Bunyan's writing an allegory for the Christian faith, the Christian pilgrimage. And in the final scenes of Christian arriving to heaven, he is there with his traveling companions, and there's one final obstacle before he gets to the gates of the celestial city, and it's the river Death. And it's raging, and it's overwhelming. And as Christian observes it, he's almost taken aback. But Bunyan records, you must go through. You must go through it, or you will never get to the gates. And then he adds, Christian then accepted the inevitable. Even for the Christian, death awaits us. And so while the culture may shrink from talking about death, we simply cannot. We must set our minds on the reality that death is coming for each and every one of us. And as such, we should prepare to die well. In the mid-13th century, there was a spiritual discipline formed among the believers, the saints. It was known as the Ars Moriendi, Latin for the art of dying. The art of dying. And they put this discipline together so that they could help saints, they could help believers prepare for their death. And in this, they understood that death, Christians believe, was not simply a medical thing. It wasn't simply a physical battle that was to be fought, though they were certainly in favor of using medicine. Nor was death simply about the loss of precious relationships to be mourned, although they did mourn those loss of relationships. Instead, they rightly understood that death was a spiritual event that required preparation. It required preparation. And that's why we need to think about death. That's why we need to remember the reality of what is coming. The preacher begins the second half of Ecclesiastes on this very sour note. The day of death is coming, and we need to set our minds to it. He calls us to the reality of death. And then secondly, in connection to that, he leads us to think about the brevity of life. The brevity of life. We know that death is certain, death is sure, death awaits. But what is perhaps most uncomfortable for many of us in that regards is the uncertainty of when it will come. Like many of you, I've spent some time in many cemeteries. Some of you have been there for genealogical studies, putting together the family tree. Some of you have been to historical places, and as you walk across those grounds, sometimes you'll find cemeteries that are there. And as you walk among the tombstones, you notice on nearly every one of them two dates that are presented. The day of one's birth and then the day of one's death. And then there in between those two dates is that small little dash. And that dash is representative of the life that that individual lived, the days that they were given. And that dash is not very big. And it's not very big because of the aspect of grammar that it is. It's just a dash, but it's not very big, figuratively speaking, because in relation to eternity and time, our days are incredibly short. Whether you die as an infant, whether you die as a young child, whether you die as an adolescent teenager, as a young person, as a young adult, as a middle-aged adult, or whether you live for many, many years, ultimately, in relation to time and eternity, life is brief. This is what James teaches us in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life, he asks. He says, for you're but a mist, a vapor, that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We would all like to think that we've got many more tomorrows. We would all like to think that we'll make it to tomorrow, but none of us today can say with certainty that that will be the case. Oh, we hope. We may even believe, but there's no guarantee, is there? Life is incredibly short. Life is incredibly brief. And even if we should live for many days henceforward, if we should live to be 100 years old, when we get to that day of death, when we look back, it is as if all of those days passed in just a moment. And some of us know as we are getting older how incredibly quicker those days go by. Life is brief. As we think about the reality of death, it causes us to contemplate as well the brevity of life, and that should lead us to take advantage of the opportunities that we do have. We'll speak more of that in a moment. But the reality of death, the brevity of life, and then in connection with what the preacher is saying here, the third thought that we should land our minds upon is the certainty of judgment. The certainty of judgment. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 9:27, is appointed unto man once to die. But then the second part of that verse, the Hebrew writer tells us, and after this, the judgment. Why should we think so much about our dying? Because death is not the end. Death has a profound impact on how we live our days up until that moment. But those days bringing us to that moment have a profound impact on the days that occur thereafter. Death is the doorway into eternity. And upon death, we stand in judgment before a holy God. And the glorious good news of the gospel, and for those who are Christians, for those who are believers, those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ, is that as we die, and as we come into eternity, as we come before a holy God, our sins have been judged already. Our faith in Jesus Christ grants us access into heaven, to the presence of God, where we will enjoy Him for all eternity. What a glorious thing that is. What a wonderful thought. Paul seems to have this in mind as he is writing to the Philippian believers in the New Testament. Paul was in prison. Paul was unsure if he would even see a tomorrow. But Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul saw death as a believer as something he would later write in that chapter, which is far better. Paul said, I'm torn between the two. He says, I want to be here with you because if I'm here with you, I can do some ministry among you and can impart to you some spiritual benefit to see some spiritual fruit produced among you. He said, but my desire is to go and be with God. He said, to be with Him is a glorious thing, a wonderful thing. It's far better than anything life under the sun can give to us. As we think about that as believers, it should shape our lives incredibly. Even today, the certainty of judgment. That as we enter death, as we pass through death as a believer, we're then brought into the presence of a holy God. What a glorious thought. But on the flip side of that thought is for those who face death unprepared. For those who end their life without faith in Jesus Christ. They too will stand before God. and they will stand in judgment of their sin because they've not trusted in Christ for the hope of salvation. This is why the preacher calls us to think about this day, to not just celebrate the fact that we have been born, that life has been given, but to contemplate the judgment that will come against that life and whether or not we will be ready to stand before the God who has given us life to enjoy. The certainty of judgment. So we think about the reality of death, the brevity of life, the certainty of judgment. The preacher brings all of these to our attention because, fourthly, it speaks to us about the opportunity of today. The opportunity of today. It's clear in the preacher's words and the proverbs that he gives us, the picture that he paints here, that he wants our minds to rest upon death. The reality that it will come, that life will be short no matter how long it may be lived, and that we will then stand before our Maker, our Creator, our God, and give an account to Him. We think about that so that it will have bearing upon us now, today, that it can lead us to live out a life that will bear a good name. The opportunity of today. We don't know if tomorrow will come, but we do know that we have right now. We have this moment. And for some of us today, it means as we think about death, as we think about the brevity of life, that there's some things that we need to get busy doing, some things that we need to undertake. Perhaps it's the ministry that God has laid upon our heart. Jesus tells us in the Gospels, he says, let us work while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. There'll be no Christian ministry when we leave this walk of life. We must work while we can. We must work while he has given us the opportunity. We must be faithful servants in the fields where he has placed us. So as we think about death, it leads us to the opportunity of getting busy about the Master's business today. But for some of you here this morning, for some of you here, to think about death brings you to the opportunity to place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to understand that the certainty of judgment awaits, and to understand the horror of coming through this life and having never placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ and meeting a holy God unprepared and in your sin to face his judgment. The Hebrew writer understands this. He speaks about it in the letter of Hebrews, his exhortation. He speaks about how through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has destroyed the one who held his brothers and sisters in bondage through the fear of death. He has destroyed the one who has the power of death, the sting of death. He has dealt with that. The gospel gives us a means whereby we can find hope even in death. And then he continues on and he puts the exhortation before them again and again. Today, 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 today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity. This is what the preacher is saying. Life under the sun is uncertain. It's short. Death is real. Judgment awaits. Make sure that you're ready to stand before a holy God. And the way of being ready is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So I ask you today, if today was the day of your death, would you be ready to meet the Lord? Would you be ready to give account before your Maker? Have you considered that death is coming for each of us? In Psalm 90, Moses is the author of that psalm. And in verse 12, he gives us a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer that coincides with the preacher's message here in Ecclesiastes 7. He said, teach us to number our days. Teach us to count our days. Teach us to give consideration that our days are short and limited, and death is sure and certain. Teach us to do that so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The preacher rightly understands that it's unwise to go through this life without ever considering your death. Jonathan Edwards, the Great Light and the Great Awakening here in the American colonies several centuries ago now, wrote his resolutions when he was just a young man. The resolutions that he would read every day to remind himself of how he wanted to live life and pen in those resolutions. One of the early ones that he wrote, resolve to think about my dying every single day. I wonder, have you ever had that thought? And as you think about that, I wonder, are you ready to meet your God? When I grew up in church, we would sing a lot of hymns. We'll sing some of those familiar hymns tonight as we gather for the hymn sing. But one that we would sing, it came out of what we call the Redback Hymnal. Many of you are familiar with that, the church hymnal. And in the refrain of the chorus, it simply asks the question, are you prepared to meet thy God? O careless soul, O heed the warning. For this life will soon be gone. Don't step into eternity unprepared to meet the Lord. This is why the preacher calls us to think about the day of our death. And why he calls us to understand that it's far more important to think of that day than just the day that we were born. There's something better than a birthday. And our thoughts need to settle on that frequently and often so that we may be ready when that day comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Father, the topic of death, conversation about death, thinking of dying is unpleasant, it's unsettling. It places before us our mortality, our finite nature, our inability, our insufficiency. But yet, Lord, we need to consider this. And Lord, we need to make preparation for it. So, Father, today I pray that we would heed the words of the preacher from Ecclesiastes. That we would take it to heart that our days are numbered. That we would take it to heart and knowing that we will one day stand before you. And Father, I pray today that we would be ready for that day. That our faith in Christ would be firm. That as we stand before him, as the Apostle Paul said, we may stand mature and complete. Father, I pray for the one here today that's not ready. I pray the upcoming appointment that only you know when it will take place, that reality would press down upon their souls today in an unshakable fashion, that they would consider and know that they will stand before you and give account. And Father, I pray that they would not find rest. I pray that they would not know peace until they turn from sin and self and trust and complete repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And Father, we thank you for the glories of his gospel, that all who believe in him, though they die, yet shall they live. Father, help us to prepare to die well, that we may live well for you in the days that you give us. For we ask for these things and pray them now in the name above every other name, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.